Yeah, so I have a friend over on the Antrim Road, and his name is Billy Millions. Now, that's not his actual name. I don't think he was christened Billy Millions. But everyone that I know knows him as Billy Millions. And the reason is that he was wrongly convicted of something during the Troubles. He spent a lot of time in jail, and then he got a massive payout, hence the name Billy Millions. Now that I think of it, I'm not even sure he's called Billy either, but he's definitely not called Mr. Millions. What's in a name? What's in a name? If you're a fan of Cliftonville, you'll know Joe the Goal Gormley. That's what everyone calls him. Now, you don't need to know anything about football to have a wild guess why someone might be nicknamed the Goal. It's because they score a lot of goals. What's in a name? Names reveal a lot about people. Names reveal people's identity. And in what Gemma read for us from Matthew's Gospel, the angel came and said to Joseph, "You will call him Jesus." Why? Because he will save his people from their sin. Jesus' name literally means the Savior. He is the King who came from heaven, and he came to save. He came on a rescue mission. He's the Savior King of Christmas, but he's maybe not the Savior King in the way that the people of the time expected. Three things just for the next 2 hours or so I want us to think about. No, only joking. For the next 10 minutes or so to think about how Jesus is the Savior King of Christmas. That's what his name means. He's the Savior. Three things to think about when we think about Jesus as Savior. First is this. It's that his manhood was real. His manhood was real. Jesus is the King. He comes from heaven to earth to rescue us. But he enters into this humanity that is incredibly normal. It's smelly, his birth, isn't it? You look at the Christmas cards and they always make it look so pretty. You know, the nice little sheep baaing and the fluffy hay. But actually, if you've ever spent any time around animals or spent any time in a stable, you'll know that it stinks. Jesus is born into a messy situation. And not just in terms of the animals, but in terms of his family, it's messy. Mary and Joseph are betrothed. The angel comes and reassures Joseph that it's okay to marry Mary, that what is in her has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. But you can guarantee that's not what everyone else is saying. Everyone else is saying, Mary's a cheat. You can imagine them nudging each other. She says it was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But it's an odd setup. What's going on there with her and the carpenter? Out of wedlock? Jesus' humanity was real. He's the saving King of heaven. But don't let that for a minute make you think that he doesn't understand your life. He is God. He is eternal. He is the Almighty. He is King. But he gets it. He gets your mess. His manhood was real. Secondly, his move was radical. His move from heaven to earth was radical. I have another friend. He's not called Billy Millions. His name is Philip Mitchell. It's a much less exciting name, unless you're into EastEnders, of course. But Philip Mitchell was the brand rep for Umbro Sportswear Company. And he worked for them for years. And they used to bring over sporting celebrities to do promotional events. And this one time they brought over Alan Shearer. If you know anything about football, you'll know Alan Shearer. He scored more goals in the Premier League than anyone else in history. He's the captain of England. And Philip Mitchell is responsible for looking after Alan Shearer when he comes over to Belfast. And before he has to drop Alan Shearer back to the airport, this is a true story, he says, "My sons would love to meet you. Have you got an hour to spare?" And Alan said, "No problem." And there's Alan Shearer sitting in Philip Mitchell, my friend's living room, with Philip's three sons watching football on TV. Philip's sons go into school on the Monday morning, and the teacher says, "Does anyone have any news from the weekend that they would like to share?" And Jonah Mitchell, Philip's son, puts up his hand and says, "Yeah, Alan Shearer was round at my house and we were watching football on TV." And the teacher says, "Can we ring the school nurse? I think this kid has a temperature or something." It was mad. It was hard to believe that Alan Shearer was in Philip's living room with his three boys, but it was absolutely true. And John already touched on it at the start. Maybe we've started taking it for granted a little bit. Maybe it's become a little bit too normal. But this is absolutely mad. The God who created heaven and earth, who is from everlasting to everlasting, became a man and came into our living room. That's not normal. That's a huge deal. That's the biggest move in history. The most radical move in history. Emmanuel, God with us. He took on flesh and moved into the neighborhood, John 1 puts it. Now the question has to be, why? Why would God do that? Well, he did it to solve the big problem. The big problem that God left heaven's glory to come to earth in the form of Jesus to solve is sin. We are separated from God by our sin. God on one side, man on the other, sin in the middle, causing a barrier. And who's going to solve it? Is it just going to be God? Well, God is pure, God is holy. He can't just ignore the problem or sweep it under the carpet. He can't have sin in his presence. Man can't solve the problem on his own because we just keep on sinning, no matter how hard we try to stop, isn't that right? We can't stop doing what is wrong, even if we try and try and try. But here's the genius of God's plan. One who is both God and man, the only one who fits that bill, Jesus, comes. God becomes man. He comes to Bethlehem, and eventually he goes to the cross to bring God and man back together. That's the relationship that you and I are made for. Primarily, we are made to know our Maker. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. And Jesus comes, the God-man, to restore God and man back together. That's the most radical move that anyone's ever made, to come from heaven to earth to bring restoration. His manhood was real, his move was radical, and thirdly and finally, his mission was rescue. If I was to give you a wee quiz question, who doesn't love a quiz at Christmas, eh? I wonder, would you know the answer? Which company has this mission statement? Our mission is to refresh the world and make a difference. Who is it? Who's going to refresh the world and make a difference? Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola, that's their mission statement. Companies have mission statements. Here's a little snapshot, a little succinct sentence of what we're out to do. In the words that Gemma read for us from Matthew's Gospel, the angel sets out what Jesus' mission is. Call him Jesus, for his mission will be that he will save his people from their sins. That's his name, Savior, and that's his mission, to rescue. That's his focus, his priority, his purpose, his mission, is to rescue me from my sin and to rescue you from yours. In my house, there's many issues. I don't mean we're having family problems. I mean, like, in the actual house, there's issues. There's weeds all over the garden. There's a kitchen that's needed painted for the last 2 years. There's a leak in the bathroom. And there's a wall needing plastered. And next week, the plasterer is finally going to come, and he's going to plaster that wall for us. And whenever he comes, he might notice all these other problems, the leak, the weeds, the kitchen needing painted. And it might be tempting for him, if he's any good at other stuff around the house, to get distracted. And I'm going to have to say to him, no, you have one mission. You have one focus. Just plaster that wall. That's your mission. That's your priority. And Jesus came and he did many things, didn't he? He taught. He healed the sick. He was an example. But his primary mission, the angel sets out, his mission statement here, even from before he was born, his primary mission was that he came to save his people from their sin, to solve our biggest problem, to restore us to a relationship with God, to rescue us. And he came to do that for anyone who would believe. He came for the wise men who were rich. He came for the shepherds who were poor. He came for anyone who fits the bill of not being perfect, of not hitting God's perfect standard. And that means he came for you and he came for me. That's why Christmas is good. Because God has sent a Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. a Savior who took on real humanity, a Savior who has been here and done it and got the t-shirt, a Savior who can say, mission accomplished, because his mission didn't finish in the manger. He went all the way to the cross. He not only came, he was not only born, but he lived a perfect life. He died the death that I deserved. He took the punishment for my sin. He rose again, and today he's ascended on high and seated at the right hand of God in heaven. There he is, there's Jesus. Real manhood, mission accomplished, radical move. There he is. He came for me. He came for you. What are we going to do with him? Let's pray. God, we thank you that the Word became flesh, that God became a man and moved into the neighborhood, moved into our world, made his dwelling among us. God, forgive us for the times when we're just so blasé about this or it becomes so normal. We think about it every year. We see it on Christmas cards. We sing the carols. Lord, help us to grasp even a tiny bit of the wonder that the one who flung the stars into space lay down next to cows and sheep and was nursed by a mother. God, we thank you for the mystery of the incarnation. Lord, we thank you for the real manhood of Jesus. We thank you for the move that he made from heaven to earth, and we thank you that he accomplished his mission, that he rescued us from our sins by going all the way to the cross. God, I pray that everyone here tonight would just get a fresh glimpse of Jesus and would accept him for who he is as the Savior King of Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.